Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We're getting into the holiday season, and I'm reminded of a story. I may have shared it with you before, but surely I haven't shared it with everybody, so here it comes at you again. The Christmas ham story, where a little girl was in the kitchen with her family, talking to her mama on a holiday weekend, and mama was cooking the Christmas ham. She was getting ready to start preparing it, and the first thing she did was she cut off the end of it, and then she put it in the pan. And the little girl was like, "Why do you cut the end of it off?" And she was like, "Well, that's just how we do it. I don't know. I'll have to ask your grandma, you know. I have to ask my mom, because that's where I learned to cook from her." So she goes to grandma. Little girl goes to grandma. "Grandma, why do we cut the end of the ham off?" And grandma was like, "Well, I just learned to do that from my mom." And so they traced it back all the generations to that were in the room there at the gathering, and the greatest of great grandmas in the room finally told them, "Well, I cut the end of the ham off because when I did it, the pan was too short." It's important for us to recognize the knowledge, the information. Let's not just do things that are handed to us. Let's not just follow in patterns that we haven't understood. But it's important that we have a knowledge of what we're doing so that our faith can act and live that out. Instead of walking blindly in something, maybe. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you've never really dug into it much. You just do the things that you do. Why do we raise our hands? Why do we do this? What's speaking in tongues? What is all this stuff? And you haven't really asked those questions because there wasn't a good format, or you didn't have a relationship with somebody to do that with. Well, Paul is wanting to make sure that we as a church are fully informed about who God is, especially about who Jesus is. The church is good about telling people what we think about stuff, and oftentimes we don't really do a good job of making sure they know who Jesus is. They know what we expect them to wear on Sunday, right? But they don't know who Jesus is. They know what you're supposed to sit down and shut up in church, right? But they don't know who Jesus is. They know you're not supposed to smoke, cuss, or chew, or go with girls that do, right? But they don't know who Jesus is. And Paul gets it back to that, and he really focuses in on that idea of who Jesus is. That's kind of what we're doing here in this new series as we begin this next book of the Bible. Its context and understanding is critical. Our surroundings, our culture, even family and friends can sincerely steer us wrong. Do we realize that? Maybe not. Our family can honestly and sincerely, they don't mean to mislead us. They can just be going in a path and a direction that they maybe haven't investigated, they haven't understood, and it's not solid ground. And we need to figure out what those things are. We need to understand how we're walking this life. In the book of Colossians, Paul is trying to get us back to gospel truth. Everybody say gospel truth. We need to know who Jesus is. Our hope in the gospel is built on faith. And that faith is based on knowledge. I've said that a few times, and you'll hear me say that, because it's important for us to recognize that. If we don't have a knowledge of who Jesus is, then we're just wishing, right? We're just wishing that something good. We're wishing heaven is real. We're wishing that we get to go there. We're wishing that our sicknesses are healed. We're just wishing things. But when we understand who Jesus really is, a knowledge of who he actually is, then we can build a faith on that and stand on that, because it's a firm foundation. It's not a rocky foundation. It's not a bad subfloor, if you want to call it that. It's a solid foundation when we know who he really is. So we dig into the word to grow our knowledge, increase our faith, and that brings hope. Because if you don't have hope, your life is miserable. Right? It's like the first day of school. Hope seems very far deferred. Maybe you love school, but for those of you who are excited for summertime, the first day of school is like, "Oh, it's going to be forever until I get to sleep in again," right? Or if you're a working adult and you get to adulting and you don't get a summer vacation, right? It's like, oh, you don't have hope for the end of it. You're 23 years old or you're 27 years old and you realize you have an entire career ahead of you and you don't have hope of retirement. You're just like, "I just got to make it to the end of this week You know? And so hope, if we put that off, if we don't have hope, then we get pretty discouraged and we can be defeated. The church at Colossae was part of the Roman Empire with its cultural influences as their foundation. Now, understand that. We've got to recognize that everybody in the Bible was not a Torah-quoting Israelite that knew God firsthand and saw him on the mountain. There's a lot of people who had no firsthand information about God. They just received it from somebody else, that which was passed on to them, right? And so the cultural understanding of Rome in that time is a lot like ours. Sad but true. It was kind of a wild, hot mess, if you want to call it that. There was all sorts of theologies, all sorts of practices, all sorts of ideologies. There's all sorts of mixes of things. They'll take a little bit of this, and, ooh, I kind of like these Greek gods. That's kind of cool, except for when they're mad at me. I don't want to talk about that. We'll just take the good times. And I like this Jesus, because living forever sounds nice, but I'm not sure I want to die like he did, so I don't think I want to follow all of that. And they'll just kind of take a little piece. It's called syncretism. It's a nice fancy word, meaning you just grab all the parts and pieces you like of stuff and you make up something that isn't real, right? Something that's not legitimate. It's just pieced together. And our society has a great way of doing that, right? A lot of our society will say they believe in God, right? They'll say they go to church. They'll say they believe the Bible. But then they'll also tell you that the Bible isn't always right. They'll tell you that the church isn't always right. They'll tell you the exact opposite of the things they just told you. And it's all in the same person. It's confusing. And that's very much what we find in the book of Colossians when Paul is talking to his audience there, because the church is allowing influences to come in and create things that are making religion something other than about Jesus. And Paul says, let's get this back to Jesus. Let's get this centered in on who he is. If you really know who he is, it's easy to follow him because you definitely want to be like him. If you don't know who he is, if you just heard some stories about how a guy was hung on a tree over in Israel, I don't know if I want to do that or not, right? So we've got to know who he really is, the supremacy, the greatness, the all-surpassing infamy or greatness of Jesus Christ. Not infamy, he wasn't evil. So every new believer had a default foundation. Every person that came into the church at Colossae, they'd come and gather around. It was a house church setting. And so they would gather around, and they would walk in being a fully Roman person with the ideologies and the multiple gods and the all kind of stuff in their mind. And they'd say, hey, here's Jesus. Here's what he did. Here, and they're like, oh, that's cool. I'll take that too. And they'd put it on the shelf with the rest of their stuff. And that leads to a very mixed up setting. Some ingredients are wonderful, but if you put all the ingredients in your cupboard into the pot, it's not going to taste very good, right? It's not going to function right, and that's kind of how the spiritual thing works too. If you just take all the pieces of these other faiths, all these other idol worships and all this stuff, and you throw it all into one mix, you get a very weak, a very ungodly theology, very mixed up stance on where you stand on things. So Roman people would just add a new god to their collection or for certain occasions because the gods, as they understood them, the gods were to be offered to so they wouldn't make a mess of things. We appease them. Or we can manipulate them by giving them something and then they have to do this. We kind of work that way sometimes. Maybe we don't believe that as Bible-believing Christians, but there's a lot of folks that want to offer up God because God, you can't outgive God, right? Right? You cannot give God, so I'm going to give a whole bunch, and then God has to give it back to me. Right? We play that manipulation mind game, and we try to trick that, and there's people that do that. Now, some of you are going, no, bless God, I'm not that evil. Well, you're holy. That's awesome. But there's a lot of people who have trouble with that. They think if they do certain things, they get certain things for it. I've known individuals who will go to church when tough times are coming because they want to make sure God's on their side through that. It's a confused theology. It's just not truth. It's not a relationship. It's a manipulation. It's a twisted manipulation that God is not pleased with. And Paul knows that, and he's trying to help these Colossians to figure that out. So the supremacy of Christ is a challenging concept. Without the supremacy, the ultimate supreme Jesus Christ, if that's not the truth, then the gospel of Jesus redeeming us from sin is wrong. It's false. It falls short. It's no gospel, it's not good news at all. And the church at Colossae was struggling on this point, so Paul had to make it known that Jesus is the only God, the supreme King, and this impacts all of life in every way, not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night at 7, not just group Bible study, not just when people are watching, right? This is all of life in every way. Now, this church at Colossae was founded and planted by Epaphras, who was led by Paul. So he answered to Paul, his spiritual authority, his pastor of sorts. Paul had never ministered there, but he heard of their issue from Pastor Epaphras, okay? Originally, Paul didn't go there because God had prevented him from doing so. Scripture says that he wanted to go to this region, and the Holy Spirit said, no, it's not for you. You need to go elsewhere, and so he did. But then through his ministry, Paul was able to send Epaphras, and he went there and established this church and started it. And so they got this church up and rolling, and Paul had never been there, but now Paul is in prison. Now, that's a wonderful place. When you're reading Colossians, as you're reading the sweetness and the goodness that God is pouring through the Apostle Paul, remember that he is in prison writing this. He's in jail. Okay, he's in Christ, but he's also in jail. It kind of affects your attitude sometimes, doesn't it? But the Apostle Paul, it didn't. He thrived in that moment because he had that foundation of who Jesus was, and he wanted to share that. No matter where you're at, you can follow Christ. So he couldn't go to the Epaphras, and he couldn't go to the church to share this information with them. So he wrote them a letter, and that's what this is. This is a letter to the church at Colossae, or the letter to the Colossians. So he writes this letter, and he sends it with Tychicus, which is a fun name to say. So Tychicus takes this letter, and he also takes another letter we just looked at not too long ago, a letter to Philemon. You guys remember that? About 2 months ago, a month ago, maybe, a month and a half? And so he wrote the letter to the Colossian church and a letter to Philemon to be read to the church, or read in front of the church. Hey, Philemon, here's a letter from Paul. I'm going to read it so everybody can hear it. That's getting your business all out there, isn't it? Can I just read it in private first and see what he said? No, he read that. They're all accountable to it. But anyway, so these two letters come by delivery from prison. And he also sends Onesimus with them. That's pretty cool. Onesimus is like a living illustration of this gospel that he's teaching. So this, if you didn't catch the Philemon series, Onesimus was a slave that ran away and got saved under Paul's ministry. And his owner or his master was Philemon. And Paul wrote Philemon a letter that says, hey, you need to take this guy back as a brother in Christ. So here he comes. I'm sending him back to you. And so the letter to Colossians goes to them, the letter to Philemon goes, and along with them is the holder of the letters, Tychicus, and Onesimus is alongside as the illustrated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving people, setting them free. It's powerful stuff when you get all that and you put it all together. As you read it, it'll probably take more sense, and you'll shout Thursday afternoon when you're reading that. Okay. So the very beautiful thing about the Bible is that if it's in here, it had an original author. It had an original intended audience as well. Okay, it was somebody writing to or for somebody else. And then it was preserved so that you and I can also receive it. So we are the intended audience of the book of Colossians. Paul was writing this 1,960 years ago, roughly, so that you and I could take this book and we can have a firm foundation of who Jesus is, that our faith would grow, and we would have hope in this gospel through whatever comes at us in life. So it's a beautiful picture there for us to understand. It carries the anointing of the Holy Spirit to speak to us here and now in our situation. So let's get to the letter, all right? You guys ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He's introducing himself like you do at the top of every letter, right? Or actually, we typically do that at the bottom. We say, hey, so-and-so, I'm writing to you. And then at the end, we're saying love or sincerely or hugs and kisses or whatever you sign your letters with, right? But Paul introduces the letter with who he is. I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It's important to know who is speaking so we can know if this letter has any weight or value to it. Right? This isn't just any letter. This isn't just a letter from one person to the other. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There's a couple of things we're going to draw out of that this morning to help us understand. It's like when you're in a room when you were a kid. How many of you guys were a kid one time? Yeah. If you were listening, you raised your hand. Okay, anyway, Benjamin Button. Okay, so you were a kid one time, and you maybe had a sibling, right? And that sibling would tell you what to do. And you would say, whatever, right? You didn't care. Like, who do you think you are? You ain't nothing. Back up. Shut up. Whatever you might say to them, right? You might punch them. I don't know. But when your sibling would tell you something to do, you probably didn't put a lot of authority in that, right? But then when dad walked in the room, or mom, however that worked in your house, if mom said do it, all of a sudden, now, we're doing this. And the sibling's like, that's what I said. We're like, shut up. I don't listen to you. You're not the boss of me, right? It's important to understand where the authority lies, okay? And Paul begins that right here at the start of this letter. He says, hi, I'm Paul. He hasn't been to the church, so he's kind of a stranger. But he says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He introduces himself so they can get an idea of if they can trust this letter or not. Paul makes a case that is clear and it must be heard, introducing himself as an apostle by God's choosing. Understand that their pastor Epaphras was under Paul's authority as well. And Paul is under Christ, so you get that chain of command kind of thing. Paul is a name and a figure that carries incredible authority and influence. Even in our day, this name is powerful. This name is legit because of who he is and what God did through his ministry. His writings are still studied and reprinted more than any other figure in history. His writings. His effort to win the Gentile world to Christ is still our task today. His theology and teachings are the source text for all biblical, New Testament biblical discussion. If you're going to learn from someone, I suggest you learn from Paul. If you're going to have a mentor, read his books, read his writings, and learn from the apostle Paul. He carries extreme weight in this process. He's been there, done that. He understands. He had firsthand encounters with Christ. After Jesus, there is no rival for New Testament revelation and theology. There's nobody else. He's like, he had face-to-face encounter with God, and then he shared that. He's the cutting edge of the church that stood before kings to share his testimony. The object of violence at the hands of men who opposed his message. He was a very polarizing, very intense individual. He didn't leave you the chance to say, I don't care. That wasn't how Paul was. It's not how he did ministry. It's not how he spoke and taught and led. He didn't give you the chance to say, eh. It was like either you're in or you're out. What's it going to be? Because it's eternity we're talking about. Paul was intense. He called you to a decision. And people had to make that happen. They tried to silence this man through prison, through beatings, through, he was stoned, not weed stoned, like with rocks, stoned. Okay? That means he made people so angry that they all decided to pick up rocks and throw them at him until he was dead. A couple of times. And God either resurrected him or they didn't finish the job because they stoned him and he'd get up and you know what he'd do? He'd go back to the city. He'd go back to him. Ow. Okay, guys. Now what I'm hearing you say is, right, he kept going back. So he had that bulldog tenacity, that passion, that hunger because, you know why? Because he had a knowledge of who Jesus was. He had an understanding of the gospel and its sincerity, and it built a faith that he walked it out, and he had hope that every one of them would receive Christ. That's the passion that he walked out. That's why he lived that out. Satan tried to silence him with illness and elements and shipwrecks and hardships. The man would be at sea on a journey to go share the gospel, and the ship, and he shares that he spent the night in the open sea, adrift, just maybe hanging onto some wood or just tread water until he could see where he's going. Like, all for the gospel. He was passionate. He was devoted. He was into this deeper than we could possibly know. He was polarizing, intense, and brilliant, and unstoppable, and driven to make Jesus known. There's no more credible source in first century theology than Paul. So, follow Paul. Listen to what he says. He has the credibility. Now he introduces himself as a second idea, by the will of God. Okay, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, but that's not a title that he put on himself. That was done by the will of God. That's very key to recognize. This title of apostle, or one sent by God, was not self-appointed or selected at a job fair listing. Paul didn't sit down at a table and say, what do I want to be today? I think I want to be an apostle. I'll tell people about Jesus, and I'll do that authoritatively. This was not a title he put on himself. This was a title that God put on him, that God bestowed on him. This wasn't a job. This was a calling. And there's a huge difference between a job and a calling. As a life purpose, a job is a task for a season. A life calling is something greater than that. You can quit a job, but you cannot quit a calling. You can lose a job, but you cannot lose a calling. You can choose a job, but you can't choose a calling. Paul had a job, in fact, and his job funded his calling. He made tents on the side so that he didn't have to argue with anybody about where he was getting his money from. He just did it that way. And he had every right to earn a salary or support from the people he ministered to, but he said, nah, it's okay. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing here while I change the world through my theology, my writings, and my travels. This guy was intense. So let me encourage you this way as we look at Paul's example by the will of God. I want to challenge you to make sure you discover your calling. We spent all month last month making sure that you can discern your calling so that you can understand what it is you're passionate about, what it is you're gifted for, what it is God has put in your heart to accomplish. And we fail you as your leaders in your church if we don't position you to discover your calling. Like, Pastor, I don't know what my calling is. I thought that was just for preachers. I think everybody has a calling to something. I think there's something that fulfills you in a way that it won't fulfill other people like, because that's what God designed you and created you for. But if we don't stop and ask Him every once in a while, we might never hear what He's trying to show us. If we don't take some time and dive into that process a little bit, we might not see what He's trying to accomplish. So let me encourage you, please take the time to identify your calling. This is important for us to relate to our calling and recognize that the authority, recognize the authority that Paul writes with. He also notes Timothy, his true son in the faith, is along with him. Is verifying his ministry and his authority. Paul's not just saying, yeah, I talk about doing this. He says, oh, by the way, here's Timothy. He's a guy who was raised up in his ministry and was following in Paul's footsteps. And so he's like, look, I'm disciples making disciples right here. Timothy's alongside of me doing what I'm doing as God has called him to do. Now, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. If I brought a letter in today and I read it, hear ye, to the saints at Central. Who am I reading that to? You, right? Right? Now we have this tendency when we hear the word saint, we're like, oh, that's something else. You know, that's maybe you're a younger person, you're like, oh, that's the older people. They're the saints, you know. God bless the saints, you know, or whatever. Maybe you have a different concept about it. Maybe you classify that differently. Generally, we polarize that, don't we? We talk about there's saints and there's sinners, right? And most of us want to own the title, oh, well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Oh, humbly, humbly woe to me, right? But Paul wants us to recognize our identity and understand we are saints of God. We are chosen by Him. The faithful brothers. He's not saying, you bunch of scalawags and low-life, broken theologies. He's calling them up to where they're supposed to be. He's not talking down at them. When he shared to the saints, they probably thought, oh, that's probably somebody else. In a Catholic tradition, there's a certain list of things that has to go on for you to be a saint, right? It's pretty high praise, and it's a very limited title, so to speak. There's got to be miracles validated by certain people and a whole paper process But God's the one that puts that title on us when we're selected for His ministry. We're selected for His cause. We are chosen by Him. This phrase, in Christ, he says to the saints and faithful brothers, in Christ. The phrase in Christ is used in Paul's teaching over 200 times in his writings. It's a critical piece to the Colossian puzzle and to our understanding, our faith, and our hope. Our identity is so significant and usually ignored. We usually just settle ourselves much beneath where we could or should be. But God is calling us to this high level of sainthood. We tend to find our identity in self, our actions, our activities, our labels, our roles, our jobs. You'll say, I'm a carpenter. I'm a phone clerk. I'm a student. I'm a certain skin color. I'm a certain culture or heritage. I'm a blonde. I'm a jokester. I'm an addict. I'm a victim. I'm too heavy. I'm ugly. These are the ways we identify ourselves. This identity method is based on self in comparison to others. We're comparing ourselves to others. I'm this or that, like the saints and the sinners, right? We notice that guy's tall, but I am short, right? She's pretty, and I am... You won't even say it. All right, good job. They're rich, and I am... We tend to relate it. We tend to comparison that instead of identifying it genuinely. This comparison always ends up, this is so good. This comparison always ends up in pride or despair. When we're comparing ourselves to other people, we either think we measure up and we're better than, or, oh gosh, I can't even. And we get stuck in those in-betweens. That's not identity. That's a comparison game. You know, your ID cards don't say, I'm taller than Ricky. Or I'm bigger than most. It doesn't say that. Those are comparisons, okay? We do that in church too, though. Paul's a saint and I'm clearly a... Right? Paul's teaching us who and whose we are. That's important for you to recognize that you are in Christ. That means who you are and whose you are. You belong to God. God loves you. It's important for us to recognize that about our identity. Otherwise, we'll sell ourselves short. The sin we commit isn't who we are, no more than standing in Ireland makes you Irish. Right? We need to understand the difference between residence and citizenship. Because yes, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? But through Christ, we are a new creation. We are restored to relationship with God. We are His saints. We are His holy and chosen ones. That's our identity. That's what God identifies us by. So the things that we may do or the mistakes that we make, those don't identify us. Those are just things we're going through. Our identity is found in Christ. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. This theology is significant. It's right now. If you are in Christ, you are new, set free from comparisons. You are the saints at Central. Not because you earned it or forced God to do anything, but because Jesus earned you and made a way. This identity in Christ is one of the most critical concepts you'll deal with as a follower of Jesus. We don't earn it. We don't earn our way in like pagan religions that center on self and effort. If I do enough certain things, then I get in. If I do this list of chores, then I get to be in. That's not the way it works in Christ. He's done all the work. We are in thanks to Christ, and we live from there out, not out there trying to work our way in. If you identify with your past more than with your Savior, then I dare say you're missing out. You're missing on what God has for you. We'll see the struggles this church has, and maybe you have, with their identity as we look through this book. More importantly, we'll see how Paul teaches them and us to identify in our identity in Christ. Now, the latter half of verse 2 will wrap up today's message in the intro to this letter. I'm sorry for the problems with my nose. I apologize. That sounds wonderful over the mic, doesn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Typically, Greeks would open their letter with grace, and the Hebrew writings would begin theirs with peace. And Paul is writing to both and says grace and peace. So he includes them both in. This isn't just a Jewish faith. This isn't just a Gentile faith. This is a I don't care who you are faith. This is a God's people faith. So grace and peace are both the salutations that are in there, which is a huge step for a Jewish person to do because they're admitting that God has chosen the Gentiles too. Huge step. That's what was going on in the churches. They were trying to make them a little more Jewish, a little more conservative in that process, a little more stringent to the rules of the old law, the old way things were done. And Paul is saying, no, let's do what Jesus said, not just what Moses said. Let's do what Jesus said and get it centered on the gospel of Jesus. Moses did not die on the cross for you. Jesus did. He set you free. And so in their struggles in that, they were trying to make them a little more Jewish, a little more to the traditions of the church. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Do I have to say it out loud? We're trying to make people like the church instead of like Jesus. And Paul says, come on, let's stop doing that. We all belong here. And in fact, some of the churchy things that we do aren't supposed to be done. Some of the churchy things that we busy ourselves with aren't something that the church should ever been involved with in the first place. And there's other things the church should be involved with that we're not doing. Do we admit that? And so it's important for us to get back to the gospel truth of who Jesus is as we walk through this. Paul uses both to signify unity instead of choosing one over the other when he speaks to the Greeks and to the Hebrews. This would catch the eye of everyone in Colossae reading it, and so he did that. One of the core issues in the letter was dealing with this identity, namely who's in and who's out. And Paul dealt with that in this setting. The Jewish believers wanted them to follow more of the rules, but Paul here calls them brothers and says God is their father too. We don't grasp the depth of that cultural shift. For them to say God is your father too, wow. That was their identity, was we are God's chosen people and the rest of you are not. And Paul just says, come on in. You all belong here. Let the church be like that. Come on in. We all belong here. We're all God's children. The identity issue is critical for all of us. It's not based on performance like most of our culture. Even in our family, you know, when your kid scores a touchdown, you're like, that's my boy. Your kid fumbles the ball. He's like, whose kid is that? What is he doing? Good grief, you know. Your education is performance-based. Your job is performance-based. They will replace you, right? Your identity is paternal, not performance. Father God determines your identity. So whether I win or lose, I'm his son. Whether I fall hard or fly high, I'm his son. My identity is not based on my performance. And many people have beat themselves up and allowed the church to beat them up over that. When you fail, it doesn't mean you're not God's kid. It means that you just messed up and God wants to get you back on track because it's who you are. Your name didn't change, right? Your identity didn't change, just your action didn't fit with who you really are. That's what we've got to understand. If we're going to see our hopes fulfilled, if we're going to see live by faith that's based on a knowledge of God, we're gonna follow these things. We're gonna hear from Paul in this book. Paul is our mentor, teaching in the ancient church at Colossae and the modern church at Central at the same time. So I've got a couple questions for you as we close up today. I just want to throw these questions to you. They reiterate those four things we just went across. Number one, who will you decide to learn from? You've got to make a determination to do that. When you're new in a classroom, I remember being a new kid, I would walk in and I would kind of figure out like what everybody's doing, right? I didn't do anything first. I wanted to see how they were doing it first so I could go in the pattern of what they're doing, right? And there's always the ones you shouldn't be watching and there's the other ones that you should be watching, right? I decide who I'm going to learn from and figure out what I'm going to accomplish here. And so the challenging you as a follower of Jesus, who are you going to learn from? When people give their life to Christ, I always encourage them, read one of the Gospels, because I want you to follow Jesus. And the next step behind him, Paul even invited us. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So you've got to decide if Paul is worth following, then follow him. And I believe he is. So, who will you decide to learn from? Will it be culture? Will it be the news? Or will you listen to Paul? I'm promising you they're going to be very different. Culture is going to tell you something very different than what the Apostle Paul is telling you. I am begging our students to gain a sexual preference from Scripture and the Apostle Paul and how you identify that way. Because your culture is telling you all sorts of lies and mistruths based on the emotions of strung out and changed up and messed up people coming along with different avenues, and that's not God's will for your life. It's not popular in our culture. We have lost people from our church because I did not tell them that God is cool with homosexuality. People have come to our church, asked that question, and left. Because homosexuality is not God's plan for your life. It is not God's will. It's just not. We can't see it anywhere in Scripture. In fact, all we see of it in Scripture is the opposite. It's not God's will. Will God allow it? He'll let you do anything you want. You just get to own the consequences. So decide who you're going to follow. Our culture is going to fill your brain. It's going to fill your eyes. It's going to baptize you in its ways. And we have to make sure that we have the mind of Christ, not the mind of 21st century America, as wholesome as we might like it and wish it to be, right? Or unwholesome. Culture will definitely clash with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the will of God for you? What is God's will for you? Most of his will, let me give you a quick tip here. Most of God's will is in here. Most of God's will for your life is right here. It's written in here so that you can read it, understand it, and apply it to your life. I have never murdered somebody because I read it in here and knew that it was the wrong thing to do. You're like, that's just stupid, Pastor. Well, no, really. Most of us say, I got to learn the hard way, right? I got to go kill a few people and see if it's really bad or not. No, I can just trust his word, right? I can just follow his word. And if I take his word and apply it to my life, then I can follow Christ the right way. So most of God's will is right here for you. About your giving, just read it. About your serving, just read it. Just watch. Just look at the examples. About your preferences of what you take in, about what you spend, how much you eat. Don't be a glutton, right? It's in here. Most of God's will for you is right here. He's already written it out. God, just show me your will. And he's like, just read the book. Most of it is right here. God does give us specific things and specific personal applications at time, but the general will of God, most of what you need to live day to day, is right here. So apply it to your life. Who are you? Are you comparing yourself to others, or are you found in Christ? You've got to decide that for yourself. We act like high school is the only time you have identity issues, but we all know that's not true, right? To the mom who's home with a couple of kids and thinks that she's now just a personal caregiver and doesn't get to be an individual anymore, that's a struggle, right? For the husband or the dad who's working his fingers to the bone, who's striving at his job, trying to do what he's doing, he becomes his work more than he becomes the man of God for his family at times. So we've got to separate those things we have to do from the identity of who we are. And ultimately, we want to marry those things together because God's using that for his glory. He's positioning you through those things that we do to put us in place for his will and his timing through our identity in Christ. So key. And the last one, will you accept the fatherhood of God? Will you admit his authority in your life? Can God speak authoritatively and you say, yes, sir, or do you say, I'll see? We've got to determine that. You have to determine that as an individual, not with the people around you, as an individual. Is God the authority? Is God the ultimate authority in my life? Am I really willing to accept His fatherhood, His goodness to me? And then listen to do what He says. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes if you would, Brooke, if you want to help us close up this morning. I want to give a chance to find Christ this morning. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I'm struggling. I can't figure out what life is really about. I've got a lot of questions. I'm going through a lot of stuff right now, and I realize I'm here today, and I hear you saying that I should be found in Christ. The Bible tells us that we've all fallen into sin. We've all fallen short of God's glory, His goodness. But Jesus forgives us of that sin. He took the punishment of death that comes from sin. All sin leads to death. There's no little sins or big sins. They all lead to destruction. But Jesus offers life through His forgiveness, through His mercy.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.